If you can open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. We've been going through the plagues of Egypt. We're now going to enter the very last one. But before we do, I want to point out, really, as we read this passage of this last plague, and of course it's going to go on for a couple chapters, the most important thing that we do as we read the scriptures is read about who God is and what he is doing and why he is doing it. Later on in Exodus, Moses is going to ask to see the glory of the Lord. And as God passes by him, he says this very important thing. It says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. He proclaims this about himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So in that revelation of God that he has told us about himself, we see that he is a God full of mercy and love, full of forgiveness for those whom he will forgive. And he is also just. We as humans did not invent justice. It is that which comes from the very heart of God. This is why the lowly will cry for justice. This is why the guilty will plead for mercy. For as image bearers of God, we at times want both of these things, and we see that God always desires both as well. Chapter 11 of Exodus, we will see this at work. 9 plagues have passed in Egypt, and God is now set. It's time. He is ready to redeem his people. 1 plague more. And in it, we see that the guilty will be punished. This is justice. And we will see God's people be redeemed out of Egypt. That is grace. This is mercy. Immense kindness on those who belong to him. So if you'll follow along with me, Exodus chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It reads this. The Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor will ever be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Our Father, this is your word. This is the events that you have orchestrated. These people that you dealt with are your creation. Father, we are no different. Humanity is in the line of Adam, sinful. But Lord, redemption has been made. We are thankful for Jesus Christ, for his death upon the cross, his resurrection from the dead, that stands now as the pinnacle event of redemption of all history, for which only these lambs point to. So God, as we read these words and we contemplate this history and these people, Father, may our hearts burn within us. May your words mold our minds. Help us to understand and cause us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. So up to this point, every time God has told Moses, you know, there's a new plague coming. I want you to go and tell Pharaoh about this plague. He always said this, but he will not let you go. And in fact, this is right after the ninth plague of darkness. And so that's why at the very end, it says God said, that he will not let you go. He's not letting you go after darkness. Darkness didn't work. You know, the blood of the rivers and the frogs and the gnats and the flies and all these things that have happened upon Egypt did not work. But he says something different this time, didn't he? He says, there is one more plague and he will let you go. He will let you go. After this, judgment will be settled and redemption will be provided. This is it. This is the plague which will change everything. You will be out of Egypt, free, a people by my name, and Egypt will be destroyed. And as he's in Pharaoh's court, he tells Pharaoh this. There's one more plague coming, Pharaoh. And it's going to take the life of every firstborn in Egypt. Before, in every other plague, of course, God was the power behind it, but he used nature to do it. He caused the water and had the wind and he had the animals and he had disease and he had the sun and he used nature to plague Egypt. But this time it's also different. God says, I'm going to go in and kill the firstborn. This is me. I'm coming in to do this. I will be performing this judgment, for I am not only the lawgiver, but I am the law keeper. And I am going to plague Egypt one more time. This word plague, it's just kind of a generic word. A lot of times it's seen as affliction or disease. But what's interesting is if you take that word, noun, plague, and you turn it into the verb form, it literally means to touch. And I'm going to give you a couple instances in which I think is going to help us see a little bit more about what God is going to do to Egypt. The first is going back into the past, Genesis 32, and we have this mysterious encounter in which Jacob finds himself wrestling with God. And it says he wrestles with God all night, and he demands a blessing, and what does God do to him? It says, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. You could say he plagued his hip socket. He afflicted his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. What was the result of this? The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. After that day, Jacob always walked with a limp. After this plague that's going to come upon Egypt, the punishment of Egypt's idolatry, the punishment of Egypt's abuse against God's people, the punishment against Egypt's stubbornness, justice will be settled, and certainly can't we say Egypt will be left limping. It'll be left with a limp. They will pay the punishment of their sins upon themselves. since they did not turn to God. For Israel, and we're going to learn about this a lot more in chapter 12, a lamb will stand in their place, slaughtered in their own homes. And it will say in chapter 12 that they are to take the blood of that lamb and touch it to their doorpost, afflict the doorpost, so that this lamb is then plagued, diseased, destroyed instead of them. Instead of them. Because we find that it's not just Egypt who sinned. Israel is full of sin themselves. And everyone deserves to die in that sin except God is showing mercy. He says, if you will just sacrifice this lamb the way I have instructed and place it over your doorpost, your firstborn will live. The question then says, why the firstborn? Why not all of them? Aren't they all worthy of death? Certainly. It's God's mercy that is just the firstborn. But we go, what is really happening here? We're going to learn here that God is not just fuming and irate and out of control in his anger. Certainly not. His anger is appeased with justice, is it not? His anger is always appeased with justice. This punishment that we're about to see upon Egypt is fair and it's true. And here's why. God, out of all the nations of the world, chose Israel. God has intended to redeem humanity from sin and death ever since Adam fell in the garden. Ever since Adam fell in the garden. The seed of the woman, remember, will crush the head of the serpent. This has always been the plan. So having chosen a man named Abram, God birthed a nation through him, called it Israel. And he calls them his firstborn. Of all the nations, this is my firstborn. Well, we go, it can't mean firstborn chronologically. They're not the firstborn of all nations. In fact, they were one of the least or one of the last born of all the nations. The reason they're called firstborn is because of their status. God has declared them, this is my firstborn, and in them I give them my name. Just like the firstborn of the family would bring upon him the name of the family from then on. They bear my name from the Father of heaven, and I will give them my inheritance. So they are the firstborn of all of the nations. And so here's where justice comes in. He's already said it, Exodus chapter 4. He says this, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Thus you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn. This is justice in its most basic form. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, firstborn for firstborn. And since Pharaoh has refused, he's been found lying on numerous occasions, he's fighting against God, justice will be served. You have been putting to death my firstborn, thus I will put to death yours. It's justice. It's not unfair. It's not unrighteous. It's not God just throwing his weight around. This is righteousness at work. We have to know that. We have to understand this. So as we go back to the Jacob event as an illustration, we see Jacob had been wrestling with God and afterwards been left with a limp. And certainly, we could say, Pharaoh, for quite some time now, has been wrestling with God. He's been wrestling with him. He's been fighting against him. Remember, Pharaoh was a god among the people of Egypt. So this is not flesh against flesh. This is a spiritual warfare. And it's God of Israel versus God of Egypt. And they've been wrestling for quite some time. And he says, I'm going to touch Egypt, just as he touched Jacob, And he will never recover from this. He'll never recover. And as what's been explained many times now, redemption always comes through judgment. So judgment on Egypt is required for Israel to be redeemed back to their land. And we see it in full glory here, justice and mercy. Righteousness and grace. God working among people. Now, as for Israel, they're being shown God's favor. There's been a distinction made between Israel and Egypt, hasn't there? Through many of these plagues, Israel has not suffered. There's been a distinction between the peoples. Not a nation of Israel and a nation of Egypt, more a people that belong to God and a people who are fighting against God. That's the distinction. God's people versus those who rebel. And we must know this. Israel didn't earn God's favor. They're not receiving God's favor because of anything that they've done. This is gospel light. This is the beauty of grace. These people being shown God's favor, not because they've earned it, not because they did anything for it. It's given to them freely by God's hand. And he allows Israel to have favor with their Egyptian neighbors. He does this. Look at verse 3. And the Lord gave the people, his people Israel, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Why were the Egyptians so ready to give them whatever they asked for? Because God put it in their heart to do so. God can do whatever he wants with his creation. And after 9 plagues, wouldn't you? If it means you're going to leave, take what you want. You've already taken almost everything. Our God is not reactive. Our God is not impulsive. This may seem strange. Yes, I see that God is taking Israel out of Egypt, but why take all of Egypt's treasure? Why take all their jewelry? Why take all their gold and all their silver? Why do they have to do this? God had already said he would do it. Long, long ago. When he came to Abram and he made this first promise, you are mine, I'm going to make a nation from you, and he tells them they're going to be oppressed for 400 years in a foreign nation, and then I'm going to take them out. Look what he says. He says to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. This was God's plan all along. He had already set this to be. And we see, if we had been reading Genesis and we go straight into Exodus, we expect this to happen. And we read Exodus 11 and go, certainly God is true to his word. He's not only able to make promises, but he has the power to fulfill each of them. And he's doing it again right here. I am going to give you all the possessions of Egypt. In fact, it's going to say later on in Egypt. Now, let's see here. I'll get that in a second. But here's the reason. If you remember, when Abram became God's man, God chose him, made a covenant with him. What happened to Abram? Became super wealthy. Tons of flocks. He became a large family, and so did Isaac, and so did Jacob. They were a testament to God's favor. For those who God has shown favor to, they became a great nation, a people. Then they go into Egypt. Remember why they went to Egypt? A great famine. They lose everything. They lose all of it. They're no longer wealthy. In fact, they're the bottom of the totem pole. They're slaves. They're servants. They have nothing. Egypt has stolen all of it. They're poor and they're miserable. And so when he's going to take them out, he says, I'm going to restore you to what you were before you came in. I'm going to make you a great nation. And to be a nation, you're going to need money. You're going to need wealth. You're going to need status. I'm going to make you a light on the hill for others to look at and go, how did they become this? And you're going to tell them, the Lord, is gracious and kind. Secondly, also, though, God was not going to rule them from far off. And we're going to get to this at Mount Sinai. God's full intent was to live among his people. Not to rule from way off in heaven somewhere, but right there in the midst of them. But he needed a house. And so for them to build a house for him that was worthy of his glory, worthy of his status and his honor, they were going to need the best of the best materials. And so now they have it. Egypt has just given it to them. So they're going to be able to build a tabernacle fit for the Lord. And sure enough, in the next chapter, it'll say this, the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. This is God's hand conquering Egypt. Israel did not bring the plagues. They did not do this. Israel did not steal and conquer Egypt. They didn't do this. They simply asked and it was given. This is God's work against Egypt and for Israel. He moved upon the hearts of the Egyptians to willfully give their possessions over to Israel. Okay, and this is what we have to understand. This is God's right to do it. And I'm going to read a few verses here from other parts of the Bible, and we're going to see this. This is God's right. He has the right to do this. It says in Deuteronomy 10:14, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." Psalm 24 reads, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he founded it upon the seas and establish it upon the rivers." So we learn in Deuteronomy, all the heavens and all the earth belong to God. Then Psalm 24, we learn a little bit more. Everything belongs to him. Why? Because he made it. He founded it, right? Psalm 50, "For every beast," this is the Lord talking, "for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills. And all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world and its fullness is mine." And lastly, in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, he says this, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." And that's not all the references. But even with that many, we go, this requires my attention. The Lord is creator and owner of everything. All the gold, all the silver, all the animals, all the water, everything belongs to him. And he has then the authority to do with it what he wants. So if he desires for his purpose and his plans for that money then to switch hands, it is not wrong. He has the right to do that. He has the authority to do it. Remember this description of Jesus, right? This is talking about Jesus. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." Look at this verse. "All things were created through him and," say it out loud, "you were created for him." You were created for him. The animals that you have at home were created for him. The water that we all fight over around here was created for him, right? And he can do with it what he wants, even if it doesn't match our plans, even if it doesn't match our purposes. The Lord is always right. Can we at least agree on this? Egypt belongs to the Lord. Israel belongs to the Lord, and what he does with them is for his purpose and his plan, and if he redistributes anything, it's okay. The Lord took what belonged to him already, redistributed it to his pleasure and purpose. What are we seeing here in this passage already? We see justice, we see mercy, and we see sovereignty. yes, this narrative is really focused around some people. We're watching Egypt and Pharaoh and Moses and Israel, but really, this is all about God. And when we read it and we look at God, either we can bend our knee to his throne, or we can continue to rebel. And it also says, there at the end of verse 3, that Moses was a great man in the land of Egypt. Not just among his own people, but he was a great man among Egypt themselves. They feared him. They knew he was a prophet of their God. This is the man that would lead them out of Egypt. And as Egypt would be destroyed and every firstborn would be killed, it even says here that those dogs, of course, dogs back then were creatures of the streets. They were unclean animals. He says Israel was going to have God's favor in such a way that even the street dogs wouldn't growl at them when they came by. They were blessed. And they would be his forever. They would be leaving freely. They wouldn't have to fight. They wouldn't have to carry swords. They simply go to their neighbors and say, I want all your earrings and your jewelry and your savings. And they go, here you go. It was that easy. Why? Because God was doing this. And he was doing what he wants with his creation. Church, these are real historical events, and I hope you believe that. Teaching us about people over 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. But also, it's teaching us theological truths that matter for us right now. This God over Egypt is still the God today. He rules on high in justice and in mercy. He has promised that he will touch this earth again. He's going to touch this earth again. In judgment for sin, a destruction under the curse, he will destroy this world and all that is in it. And it's a good, righteous thing because sin is here, corrupting all things. The devil is the ruler of the air here, and people are under his influence. This world is not good. But in this world, just like it was in Egypt, there is growing a blessed nation, a people for God, a people who he called out and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, a people for whom death will not touch, a people for whom it says in the new heavens and the new earth will share in the inheritance of the King. Incredible. God's judgment is not a respecter of persons. Just like in Egypt, the weak will die, the mighty will die, the rich, the poor, every nation in the end, every culture will be judged by the living God. Just listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Thessalonians 1. This is an intense passage talking about the end times. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Remember, he's writing to the church. I want you worthy of that kingdom that's to come, for which now we are also suffering. Why? Because we are foreigners in this land. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Sounds like Egypt, doesn't it? It's true today. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus, when is that going to happen? That relief and the affliction, when is all that going to happen? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, and be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Friends, the grace of God is available today. For all who will believe that Jesus is the Savior, dead and risen again, seated on the throne of heaven, sovereign over all, eternal life and forgiveness of sin is given through faith. Why? Because God is gracious and kind, full of mercy. This salvation is still available. The favor that he had poured out on Israel in those times is available, poured out on you, in fact, a much greater way. Because the favor of God today comes with his present Holy Spirit to live upon you and to grant you all that you need to live for him today. The grace of God is available. So we can be stubborn and say, I think things are going to happen the way I think they're going to happen. I'm basically good. I think God will see that. I seem to have no problems today. I have all these things and everything I do seems to prosper. And I feel like, you know, once I get to heaven, God's going to see that I did all right. That is rebellion and pride and arrogance. And God is not moved by the arrogance of man. And he's not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what position we've held. It doesn't matter where we've lived or what language we've spoken or how many times we went to church. It doesn't matter if we don't have faith in Christ. All of it is for nothing. The favor of God is available to you today if you will only bow your head to him and say, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe that you are the one who will bring justice to this world. And I desire your favor. Will you forgive me for the sins that I've committed against you? And the death I deserve, I believe Jesus took it for me. You see, after that long passage that Paul wrote about the end times, about Jesus is coming to judge, and he's going to be glorified among his saints. He then says this. Remember at the very beginning, he says, I want you to be worthy of the calling. So thus he began to pray for the church in that regard. He says this, to this end we will always pray for you. What end? That you'll be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the end. I pray for you that way, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, church, may we resolve today to pray for one another. Guarantee you, sometime this week, someone in this body will come to your mind. What should we do then? Pray. Should we pray that if they're sick, they should be healed? Sure. Should we pray, you know, if they're having financial issues, that God will provide for them? Sure. Should we pray if they're traveling to pray, you know, give them travel mercies? Sure. But that's not primary prayers. The primary prayer is this: their lives would be fitting for the kingdom of God. Secondly, they will complete every good purpose. Remember, we're God's workmanship, Ephesians 3 or 2:10. We're God's workmanship created in Christ to do good things that he already created for us to do. That we will complete every good purpose. Then they obey God in faith by his power. Why? So that Jesus is glorified in them. Pray for people that way, and then cover their needs. Oh, church, if we'd only pray for each other this way. Pray for your elders this way. Pray for one another this way. This is the primary prayer that Paul said, I'm praying for the church, and these are people who are saved. These are people who know Jesus Christ. These are people who, when Jesus returns, will be glorified in him. He says, I'm not done praying for you yet because you're still a work in progress. You're still being sanctified. So I'm going to keep praying every day that your life will be fitting for the kingdom right now. That you will live in such a way that when the kingdom comes, his will had been done in your life. So take these home. Think upon them. and then begin to pray. And I'm going to encourage you, pray specifically for people by name. It's fine to pray generally. Pray for Mountain View Chapel in this way. But boy, take people's names and begin to pray, boom, 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 boom. And do it faithfully. Because I'm going to think that when you're praying for someone else is praying for you. I want that prayed for me. How about you? So as we think about Exodus, and we think about judgment, and we think about mercy, and we think about sovereignty, may we go to the one who does the work, who not only gives the promises, but has the power to complete them. And we bring our requests to the Lord, and he says, bring them to me, because I care for you, and you have my ear. Let us pray. Our Father, it is good to know you. And I thank you for this Bible, this book that you've given to us, a revelation of yourself. That we are not just serving a God we don't know, that we're not just guessing. We don't have to try to figure out ourselves how to get to heaven and what life is supposed to be all about. You've given it to us. Oh, Father, the only thing lacking in many is the faith to believe it. So, Lord, I pray for those who didn't know this before. Will you restore to them, give them the knowledge they need? Lord, I pray for those who knew this but didn't fully understand it. Will you grant them the understanding of all these things? And, Lord, I pray for those who didn't believe this before today. Will you bring them to a point where they believe it? That we can be called the children of God, the firstborn among all creation in Jesus, who is the high an exalted one, who holds the status of King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the firstborn of the Father, that we can be in him forever and ever. Oh Lord, what a blessed thing to be in your favor. What a wonderful thing to be redeemed by the hand of God. That your mighty power will be used for me to be more like you. A new creation in Christ. The old is gone, and behold, the new has come. Oh Lord, I pray that we will live our redemption well. Father, what a tragedy for the church to look more like Egypt than they do the kingdom of God. Oh Lord, I don't know what that does to your heart. I probably don't know the words for it. But God, I pray that we will be a people of repentance and confession, that we will come back to you, return to you, and live for you, worthy of the calling you put on us in Christ. We can only do that by your mighty name. And it's by this we pray. Amen.